Continuing with a series of Lenten readings from the foundation of Jewish and Christian tradition in the Hebrew Scriptures, we turn this week to Exodus and the story of God's first appearance to Moses in the burning bush. When Moses asks for God's name, God replies with the enigmatic, "I am who I am." While the English translation emphasizes this is the God of all being and all that exists, the original Hebrew is wordplay on God's name, expressing not just being, but also presence and action. The named promise to Moses' people caught in slavery is that the God of everything is present with them in their suffering and will lead them through divine intervention into freedom. For us as Christians, this is a promise remade to each of us in Christ through our baptism. And to us as a community together, being led by the Spirit this Lent into renewed life. A reading from Exodus. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Let us say together Psalm 63. It's in the bottom. O God, you are my God, eagerly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. As a burdened dry land, there is no water. Therefore I have gazed upon you in your holy place, that I may behold thy power and thy glory. For your loving kindness is better than life itself. My lips shall give you praise. So will I bless you for as long as I live, and I lift my hands in your name. My soul is conscious, as in our own hands, and my mouth praises you with joy. for you have been my helper, and under the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul clings to you, your right hand holds me fast.
Corinth, a first century Roman colony in southern Greece, was a town where almost any desire could be satisfied for the right price. It was also the home of an early Christian community, struggling to find its place in a world brimming with idolatry and self-indulgence. In today's reading, Paul pastorally addresses the Corinthian community in their confrontation with the many temptations that draw them away from the gospel of life, of self-offering, compassion, and fidelity. He reminds them of the struggle of their spiritual ancestors, the Israelites in the wilderness following their liberation from slavery in Egypt, and warns the Corinthians to be wary of the sin of pride. For Paul, what was true for the ancient Israelites is true for Christians in our earthly pilgrimage. Human failings and weaknesses are always overcome by the power of God's faith, grace, and strength at work in us. Our daily spiritual challenge is to give our lives fully over to that divine constancy. A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyers. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Our readings this Sunday, in a time of the season that I like to call Deep Lent, are stark, filled with warning and some foreboding. But if you look closely, there are glimmers of hope and promise. We have that primordial reading, that foundational reading from the ancient tradition of Moses encountering God on the mountaintop. And Moses, true to character, has a lot of questions when God shows up. Questions he articulates, actually, you could say, on behalf of the people. After all, where has been God all these centuries that the Israelites have been living in slavery? And how are they going to believe Moses when he shows up and proclaims God's presence with them and the promise of liberty is at hand? I have the feeling that Moses doesn't quite believe God's answer. And in fact, there will be more questions to come. And there will be points where God just gets completely frustrated with Moses and with Aaron, his brother, and with the people, for that matter. And that is part of the relationship of the divine with God's people. It is a source of consternation and question and frustration. And we hear that in today's gospel reading. Jesus is frustrated with the people around him. He is frustrated, if truth be told, a little bit with us, because we are just like those people. Jesus does something in this gospel passage that doesn't appear in any other gospel passage that I can recall. He basically quotes out of the Jerusalem Times, if you will. Although there was not a newspaper at the time, there was only the gossip network, as sociologists tell us. And that meant that news had gotten through about events that were deeply disturbing to the people. Pilate, who was known to be a ruthless and profoundly cold-blooded man, had mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. You can take that and make a movie out of that if you like. It's that graphic and awful. And then Jesus reminds them as well of another disaster, an engineering disaster apparently in Jerusalem, where the Tower of Siloam had fallen and killed 18 people. Now, in Jesus' time, just actually to be honest, as it is in our time, there is this sense among the people and in the gossip network that the people who died in these calamities and tragedies and really terrors did something to deserve it. Jesus confronts that conceit and says flatly to it, "No, I tell you. That is not why these bad things happened to these particular people." This is a very deep conceit in the human heart and in human civilizations the world over, that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. So we work very hard to be good people, and then good things will happen to us, right? It is a form, as some might put it, of magical thinking. It is a way that we gain control or a sense of control over our lives. And in that sense, it is understandable, but Jesus is pointing out to his followers, that is not the gospel I am teaching you. And he warns them that their fate is no better than those who succumb to these tragedies unless, he says, they repent. Well, what does he mean by that? I want to suggest to you today that by repentance he means embracing the gospel that he has been teaching his followers on the road all this time. And that is a gospel that is rooted in compassion and mutual self-offering and service. It is a gospel about solidarity with those at the margins of society. It is a gospel that brings healing and hope to the hopeless. Not because it is making a bargain with God so that we'll be good people and good things will happen to us. Remember, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem and we know what happens there. But instead, Jesus is saying, this is the new world that we will build together, that he calls the kingdom. And in that kingdom, there are a lot more people around to prevent the awful things that have befallen the victims of the Tower of Siloam and the victims of Pilate's bloodlust. There is a new society where those things happen less. Why? Because people are working cooperatively and have a shared vision, and the common good is paramount. Now, that's all fine and good as kind of an ultimate goal and where we all want to be in that life of repentance that Jesus calls us to. But then I think something very important happens. Jesus tells them a parable, and he casts himself, I think, very vividly as the gardener. And he talks about the way that he will fertilize the soil and he will hold off the end of our spiritual lives so that we have the opportunity to bear fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but there's plenty of manure in my life already, right? Maybe the promise is that Jesus will take those things that happen in our lives that are awful and turn them into something good by stirring the soil and integrating those things to bring the nutrients out that make us strong and fruitful. So it's not a life anymore of avoiding bad things, but embracing the good and trusting that even from the bad things, good things can come. That's how Christ works in our lives and in our hearts. That's the good news, the glimmer, you might say. Paul reminds that quarrelsome community in Corinth all those centuries ago, that their spiritual ancestors, even though they were led out of bondage in Egypt and to the promised land, quarreled with each other and struggled with God in the wilderness and struggled with faith. And Paul says, you must remain steadfast. Hold on to what is good, even in the face of all that is bad, and find in that faith the strength you need to move forward. And he says, remember that God is faithful when all else fails. and that our ultimate end is not in the end of our natural life, that the ultimate end is not in the bad things that happen or that are unfolding. The ultimate end is not in the manure of our lives, but in what happens after that, when God responds. Jesus is pointing us to our ultimate life, which is with God. And God is the source of all life, which means for God, death is nothing at all.
Thank you for listening to this sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907. Search for us online or at Facebook, or visit our website at cosmv.org. We wish you God's peace. We hope to greet you in person very soon.